You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 11th of July, 2016. On tonight's show, we're going to be playing some clips from last Monday night's Iron Sharpens Iron radio show. It was, well, Monday night here at least, from 9 to 6, or 9 to 11 here in Ireland and the UK, and it was on from 4 to 6 Eastern Standard Time, that's on the east coast of the United States. In the show, Chris Arnzum, who is the host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and you can go to ironsharpensiron.com, or ironsharpensironradio.com, sorry, to listen to his radio show every day. It's on 2 hours a day. You can live stream it during those times, and you can just click. There's a few different options you can go to. Chris asked me to give my testimony, which I was really pleased to do by the grace of God. And I've given my testimony a few times. It's not something I do all the time. I try not to, I suppose, not put the focus on me, if that makes sense. I want to, there's times when it's good to share your testimony, and I pray by the grace of God that the Lord will use it. I know it's biblical because Paul used his testimony various times, but at the same time, there are excesses, and there's times where people can glorify the sins of their past. I pray that At no time during this interview that I'm going to play lots of clips in a while, through my weakness or sinful flesh, that I did. And I pray by the grace of God that people will use it. One of the reasons I'm playing it on the show, I've given my testimony a few times. I have a video from about 2 or 3 years ago. I can't remember exactly when. It's about an hour long, and it's called, I can't remember the exact title, From the Kingdom of Darkness to the Kingdom of Christ. There's a title like that. There's a video from about 2 years ago. If you just type into YouTube and put in the words testimony and Paul Flynn. Now, there's also a short version. I give a quick 10-minute testimony at Iron Reformed Baptist Church. So I have those versions, and I was like, okay, probably be the same thing. I found, though, with Chris, he's a great host. He's a very nice guy, for what I know. I've only talked to him a few times, but he allows you to speak, and he's got very interesting questions anyway, and he just kind of tackled, I guess, it's great when you've got somebody else to ask you questions, because then you can kind of think of it in an angle that you are presented in an angle that you didn't before. All that being said, I pray by the grace of God that this can be used, especially those who've come out of heavy metal, those who are currently into heavy metal and are frankly tired of it. I was big into heavy metal from about the age of 16. I was saved by the grace of God when I was 24 years old, so I spent about 8 or 9 years, I didn't quit metal straight away, even after I was saved, stopped listening to things like Metallica and Slayer and all that. Well, Metallica maybe a little later on. That was the hardest one to kick, because it was probably my favorite band for a long time. And the overtly satanic stuff, yes, I kind of kicked away. I pray by the grace of God that I may not advance. Like, there's a few times I probably could have been clearer. I do find metal music and rock music are powerful tools of the enemy. We have to be very, very careful. I'm not saying that every single time a guitar or drum is used or anything like that, therefore it's evil, but we should be careful with anything with a rock backbeat and that energy that comes from rock music. And the musicians of the 60s and the 70s, rock musicians especially, a lot of them were very much aware, not all of them, a lot of them, the pioneers, you could say, were very much aware that it was the devil's music. All that being said, I just pray that When I got saved, I suppose you could always have regrets. I wish I did more, and I pray by the grace of God. If there's anybody listening from Cork, from my past, people I used to know, McGiddofilms@gmail.com. You know, there's only one life who will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's what C.T. Studd said. This life is but a vapor, and appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. The rock and the metal music scene is based upon rebellion against God. I just pray that you will look at the one you hate currently. Look at the scriptures. See, does it prophesy in the Old Testament of a coming Messiah, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the one who would take away your sins, for all whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. I once hated God overtly, so much to the point I was beginning to, philosophically I was a Satanist for a couple of years, but I was dabbling more and more in strong forms of it. How religiously satanic it can be, who knows? So I have tasted a segment, I imagine people have gone much further than I have, of how evil this whole movement can be. And I pray that rather than religiously continuing in the heavy metal religion, just please spend the next 15 minutes or whatever it is, please listen to this and just go to the scriptures. The law of God has been written in your heart. You've been created in the image of God. But if you do not know Christ, you hold the truth in unrighteousness.
If you could tell us about how this, the progression of your taste and so on.
Sure. I remember when I was about 12 or 13 and I first started getting into music, I was into, I think from a young age, I wanted things that were kind of exciting. But I was not into metal. There was nobody in my house who was really into metal. The closest thing I'd gotten to metal as a kid really was, I still remember to this day being a small child and my brother playing a particular Metallica song over and over again, but it was probably the most melodic song that they'd ever released. So that was as close as I'd ever gotten to it. There was nobody really in my family, at least that I'm aware of, that extended family that's even into it. I was always, as my parents would probably attest to, a bit different. But then I remember as a 15-year-old, for example, I remember seeing rock magazines on the shelves and being scared. I remember seeing Kerrang! Magazine, probably I don't know if it's still the best-selling rock magazine in the world, but it was back when I was into it. And I remember seeing Marilyn Manson on the cover, and it scared me as a kid. I was like, whoa, yeah, that stuff is weird.
Scares me as a 54-year-old man.
Yeah.
And then a year later, I was hooked on it. There was a catalyst. When I was 16 years old, I had a really bad accident. I was on a bike, and when was it now? Oh, yeah, I was 16, so it was about, I don't know, 16 years ago now. And long story short, I went over the handlebars and knocked out most of my front teeth. It was kind of like, it was the darkest period of my life up until that point. And I think I was in the hospital just, I was so angry with God to let this happen. Because from, you know, we're formed in iniquity from the womb. But it made me hate God even more in a very overt way. And I became a very, very bitter person. I think I was bitter in other ways before then, overtly, you could say. But even more so, this was a kind of catalyst to make me... I remember from that point on, I had to find the angriest music I could find and the most blasphemous music I could find. And from 16 years old, it started off hardcore metal in underground stuff in UK that hardly anybody listened to. It didn't matter how popular it was, if 5 people in Norway listened to them and nobody else listened to them, I wanted to hear it. And, oh yeah, oh, it was, yeah. Just, I mean, some of the bands, I mean, it was...
In fact, when I was a teenager, that was kind of a badge of honor if you found something that your friends hadn't heard yet.
Oh, yeah, and if they got popular, you lost interest.
Right.
Yeah.
But continue, I'm sorry.
Oh, no. I mean, yeah, it's weird looking back because it really was this urge to be completely different. You were just angry with everything. And I suppose I still remember the record. It was, they're not even around anymore. Stamping Ground was the band, and they were just really, really heavy. And they were from, I think, Nottingham in the UK. And I could be wrong about that, but they're in the UK anyway. But I remember just listening to that record over and over again. It was by far the heaviest thing I'd ever listened to. I got into Florida death metal, Norwegian black metal. And, you know, it was just like any other set. It was just like I wanted more. I wanted more. And you know, we can talk about it later, probably later part of my testimony. When I was getting really interested in the philosophy of a lot of what these people are talking about, which was Satanism. And by the grace of God, I didn't go any further in it when the Lord saved me. But I think I was different in a lot of ways to other guys I was in bands with. I got into bands later on. I really wanted to push it. It was a form of, I think, I don't know if we want to call it a form of warfare for me. I have this personality. I'm all or nothing. I couldn't fake it even if I tried. I'm probably the worst. You know, I was always very heart on sleeve, very that kind of person. So I think, you know, I was, 17, 18 years old, massively into music, massively defining who I was, and leading on to other problems.
And just like pornography, I have heard, does with those who are addicted to it, they get bored very quickly of what they're watching, and they have to get something more intense, something more bizarre, something more unnatural, evil, overtly evil, even to maybe their own taste, and in order to get any kind of enthusiasm with it. And I know that that seems to be what happens to with a lot of people with music. And there is music out there, even, you know, it's nothing new, but there has been for quite a while music out there that would make Black Sabbath in comparison sound like something suitable for a kindergarten TV program, you know, a children's program, because of the overtness of satanic worship involved in it. For instance, it is interesting to me that maybe you can respond with your own theories on this, but it's interesting that Black Sabbath, for instance, they, I used to be very much involved in listening to Black Sabbath as a teenager, and their lyrics, at least the original lyrics of the old group, were very ironically pro-God and anti-Satan. They were very frequently about Satan, but if you read the lyrics, they were not really in favor of Satan or Satanism and so on. But the group, though, realized that their occultic image was one of the most attractive things about them. So regardless of what lyrics they were singing, they took upon the image of devil worshippers, for lack of a better term. I mean, if you remember, I know you're younger than me, but do you remember the album Sabbath, Bloody Sabbath?
Oh, yeah.
Remember on the front cover, there was a picture of what was supposed to be something resembling hell, with a man tied to a bed, and he's being tortured by demons. And then on the other side, the back of the album cover, you see a very tranquil and wonderful scene of a man lying in bed that looks like he's being served by angels, and he's very happy and relaxed. So that obviously doesn't give a message that hell is a superior place to be by any stretch of the imagination, but yet they they seem to thrive on the image of being occultic. And I can even remember being a 15-year-old kid at Madison Square Garden watching Black Sabbath perform in concert, and there was a part of the concert where the music got very quiet, and a spotlight was shining on Ozzy Osbourne, and he very quietly, he said something to the effect, but a voice came down from heaven and said that heaven is the place that you need to be. And then Ozzy Osbourne stood up and screamed, gave the middle finger to the sky, and said an expletive, "I'm going to hell with all of you." And he's pointing to the audience. They stand up and cheer. Mm. And even as an unregenerate, wicked teenager, I felt very uncomfortable. I sat in my seat and I was thinking to myself, I don't want to go to hell. But well, having said all that, isn't it interesting though that they loved to identify themselves in this evil way, even though their original lyrics didn't seem to reflect that persona? Am I making any
yeah,
sense
no.
here?
Yeah, you are. From a foreign person who's into that. There's a kind of, within the metal community, well, at least where I was in Cork, there was a small, close-knit metal community. There was a kind of a, you know, a lot of people disdained the kind of clichédness of the satanic imagery, so a lot of people were trying to get away from that. And that, I don't think that's anything new. I think, okay, there has been certain movements that have really embraced and said, oh, okay, let's go with it. But I think, even myself, I remember the first few years I was into metal, I listened to groups like Slayer, Deicide, were like openly satanic in their lyrics, I looked at it, even those kind of lyrics, not as a kind of, okay, we're worshipping Satan or anything, at least I did in the early days. It was more of an imagery of, well, here's a way of dealing with my problems, here's my demons that are torturing me. Just this might be the concept behind the Sabbath Bloody Sabbath album, I'm not too sure. And then at the end, you're kind of cleansed, you've gone through this kind of therapy or something like that. You've unleashed it. That, I think that could be it, because I remember when I used to write songs, and I used to always write songs under some kind of influence of alcohol or something like that, I used to see it as a kind of therapy, and I felt, quote-unquote, better afterwards. But ultimately, sin is very deceptive. It makes you think that you've, quote-unquote, gotten something off your chest, but you've just gotten yourself in more and more bondage to sin, and you've just you're depending more and more, just like the pagans would worship an obelisk or something and pray to it and feel better. You know, I was doing something else, and but I think that might be it. I don't think the vast majority of the metal community don't think, oh, I worship Satan and I get up in the morning.
Right. I don't even think Ozzy Osbourne ever identified himself as being somebody who was worshiping Satan.
I think at certain points of time, I don't know exactly. Like, I remember one of his albums, one of the last albums I listened to, and I remember one of the lyrics was, "I'm not the Antichrist or the Iron Man." I think in the song he was just kind of talking about how he's misunderstood, but I'm using all this imagery.
Whose fault was that?
Yeah, I think that was about 10 years ago. I think that was about 10, 15 years ago. Like, I was never massively into Ozzy. I was more into Black Sabbath. I thought Ozzy only put out one or two good records, but this is one of the last albums he put out, and I remember, this is a good song back in the day. Sin is irrational. Sin is not rational. People think, deep down, even the weird, whacked-out Satanists, they still think, I'm okay. I'm doing that which is right in my own eyes. God is the one with the problem.
And sorry about that. I had my microphone on mute by accident there. So you were touching on it there, that there are and were groups that make Black Sabbath pale into insignificance in regard to the intensity of literal satanic worship and occultic imagery in the lyrics and so on, things that are intended to be genuine devotion to Satan or to Satanism. If you could go on to that realm that is not the, at least to my knowledge, it's not the most popular or most heavily listened to kind of music by young people, but it's out there and there is a definite following of it.
Oh, there is. Yeah, I mean, where I was from in Cork, there was a small niche. And to be honest, whenever people were, they didn't really like to call themselves Satanists. They preferred the term pagan, and they would tattoo the hammer of Thor or something like that, or on their shoulder or something like that. In Cork, I don't know, where I grew up, it was like kind of seen, it was a bit too much of a cliche. We wanted to be a bit different. So, you know, to identify Satanists, to Satanism. However, I did personally know some Satanists. I mean, at the same time, I mean, I remember I was getting into Satanism. If I was going to put on a step of 1 to 10 as being 10 the most religious Satanist, although it's hard to know how you'd even define that. I was probably like 1 or 2, getting interested in it, listening to more of the lyrics, things like that. Thinking more, it was more of a philosophy. But I remember, like, at the same time, you know, I even had my own lines that I never wanted to cross. Like, for example, I remember some of the guys who would have been, actually, to think of off the top of my head, there was a few Satanists that I knew of, and they were also neo-Nazis. Now, they weren't openly neo-Nazis. I think they would have known that they would have gotten shouted down by a lot of people. But there would have been a few parties where they've been after a bit of whatever, and then it comes out. I remember one gig when I was a musician, I was about 21, 22. I was so furious after it. There was the birthday cake. We played, we were second on the bill, and there was a swastika as a birthday cake. And and what drove me crazy was the other band members were like, almost like, say nothing, you know, like kind of, I can't remember the exact reaction. It was almost like, oh yeah, you know. It's stupid, but, you know, we're playing a gig, you know.
Like even Sid Vicious wore sometimes a swastika t-shirt, and I'm not even sure if he was really a Nazi, but it was just a shocking image.
Who is that?
Sid Vicious from Sex Pistols.
Yeah, it's hard to say, you know, because I remember I was firmly against it, but there was always elements of it. As much as I wanted to deny it back then, there has been elements. I suppose you could say there's elements in a lot of different sectors of lost society, but there was just a particular dark element, and there was no real connection between the two of them, because one of the things the metal community used to pride itself on, regardless of where you went, was this kind of togetherness. Again, like a religion I was talking about. It was like, It didn't matter where you went. If you were in a festival in Germany or in Belgium, you're a metalhead, you're one of us, we'll look out for you. There was that. I think it was...
Oh, yeah. In fact, it's interesting how I can even vividly remember, although I didn't recognize it then, I could see clearly now how much of a religion music can be, because those outside of your group and who had your shared musical tastes, you would look upon, like, for instance, disco lovers as heretics. You wouldn't use the word, but they were like banned from your company. I wasn't clever enough back then to use the word heretic, but if you know what I mean, even, you know, we would look at the people who were into bubblegum rock music as
Square.
Just totally, I don't think Square was an outdated term by the time I was a teenager. Maybe it was still alive and well when you were riding your horse, Reverend Buzz.
Right, yes.
But and it may be back in vogue now. But it was definitely seemed like sectarianism in a religious sense in the music lover's world.
Yeah, it depended. It depended where you were. I knew people who are into every kind of music and didn't care what anybody thought of them. Like, they would listen to very pop rock, but then they'd listen to the heaviest death metal, stuff that would even make me kind of, my eyes water back in the day. So, but they were, but by and large, that was more Cork where I was from, because it was a very tight-knit music community in general, because it wasn't really big. Everybody knew everybody. I mean, one time we were a metal band, and I was in a metal band, and we supported a hip-hop band, which is other parts of the world that would be kind of really frowned upon. But there was a kind of a sense of, I think especially when you're in your 20s, I think when metalers got older, 30s and 40s, this kind of faded away a bit. But there was this kind of sense of, oh, there used to be things in magazines of private pleasures of, you know, like, it was almost like, you know, again, like the religious thing of secret sins or something, that I would listen to this pop artist when I'm just sick of listening to metal music or something. It was treated like, they say that there was no rules, but there were rules. And this is, you know, there was a certain way of dressing. It had to be, there's lots of cliques, there's lots of subgenres, but generally back in the day, it had to be different, it had to be edgy, it had to be not mainstream, or else you'd kind of sold out. For example, when Metallica got massively big, everybody said they sold out just because they got really, really popular. People didn't like to listen to them anymore, they weren't cool anymore. But back in the early 80s, they were doing something radically different, and they were, you know, radically fighting against the more glam rock of LA and things like that. And again, it was an attempt to just be different and rebellious and anti-establishment, anti-authoritarian, anti-God, right, above all else. And right, back in the 60s and 70s, when rock and roll started, you know, the term, the devil's music, was very prominent, and it was something, mm-hmm, it was a badge of honor. And they got really annoyed when the Christians started taking it in the 70s onwards. Okay, now we're gonna skip ahead a little bit. I'm not gonna play the entire show. The entire show is exactly 2 hours long. By the grace of God, I hope to post it on the YouTube channel, the entire 2 hour segment, sometime next week, possibly Wednesday. But to be honest, The only clips really dealing with the heavy metal part and the rock music past of my testimony are about this 50 minutes or 55 minutes. There's the rest of the show. I'll stick it up next week. I've also put some short videos on YouTube. There's a lot of great questions that came in from listeners. Some things that may seem obvious, I'm talking about alcohol, Christian liberty, the abuse of it, and things like that. So we'll continue in this show. I've taken out just the commercial breaks and things like that. But if you want to listen to the entire show, check the YouTube channel again next week, again Wednesday.
Yes, and we were also. I also wanted to just at least touch a bit more on what perhaps you should alarm parents about in regard to those forms of music that are literally the most evil, that are actually involved in authentic satanic worship and that kind of a thing. That's the most dangerous of this type of stuff. Perhaps you don't even think you should mention them at all so that others don't get drawn into it, but I'll leave that up to your discernment, whether you think that you should be alerting specifically parents about them by name, or if you'd rather not. That's up to you.
Yeah, probably, because I'm just thinking, I could name a bunch of bands that I listened to that I loved, but it never starts off there. It never starts off with, one of my favorite bands was from the UK, and they would wear upside-down crosses around their neck, and I loved that near the end, and they were one of my favorite bands. You see, I think we've kind of, I don't know if everybody does this, but a lot of people, when they think of Satanism, they think it's, you know, bowing down before an image of Satan or something like that. Usually it's not. The vast majority of the time, it's, you know, Marilyn Manson once said that it was worship of self. And
yes,
that's, and I remember going, oh, that's me. I worship myself. Who else am I going to worship? So, and I remember I loved the writings of Nietzsche. I just kind of, it was just me. I don't know, how would you put it? It's just like, it doesn't start off there. I mean, you might say, well, there's a danger too with, here's 100 things to keep out of your house. Yes, you shouldn't have things that are destructive, anything influential, but I think it's, we're getting it the wrong way around. We'd love in our religious, you know, we can be all Pharisees in our own way at times. We'd love a list of 1,000 things to stay away from. So we look at that list and go, hey, look at all the things I didn't do today. But I think we really have to think of positively what to fill our houses with. The Word of God, worship in the morning, worship in the evening. And we're going to be so busy serving the Lord that the junk just won't get in there. I think sometimes we can be so scared of the enemy. Sometimes I remember I would read Christian books years ago, and you know, books that I don't think I have any major problem with them, but it's just like they would be against, don't ever read Plato, when all of the reformers had all read Plato, not to agree with them, but to quote
right.
him. They'd study the classics, they studied all these things. Now, I do think there's certain things you should never read, you know, and, you know, anything pornographic or anything like that. But if you're reading the thoughts of motor men's brains with the view to enhance your education and things like that, and
right.
help maybe your son or daughter is 15 years old, and they're going to encounter these thoughts in the world. So, okay, educate them. You know, a lot of mm-hmm. society has been formed by Plato and all this, and, you know, Socrates and whatever. There's a purpose to that. But when you get
yeah.
into the Led Zeppelin and all this, do you really have to go through all the sordid stuff that has been influenced by that? So there's discernment there. There isn't a list of 1,000 things we should. The Puritans talked about the regulative principle of worship, but we should never have a kind of a regulative principle of life. We get into a dangerously legalistic, overly stringent thing that the Bible doesn't place upon us. It gives us enough principles to make discernment that it's quite clear. I don't want to say that the Bible remains silent on anything, but does that make sense? I mean, you know, the Puritans talked about the regulative principle of worship, but I see the sad thing is, like, I think we always get excited about more about, can you give us a regulative principle of life? They're not as interested in the worship part. So there's general principles in life, you know, what job we should pick. It doesn't tell us which one we should pick, but it gives us, if something's wrong about one thing and godly and will serve the kingdom of God in another, we should go towards that. So, I'm after forgetting the original question.
well, then continue with your testimony.
Yeah, I think that's a good place to go back to.
Yeah, basically Buzz was referring to the point that you reached where you hated God.
Yeah, and I think, you know, like, I think it's important to point out, when I first came to it, the first church I was in, and if any of them are listening, I'm not trained to speak down to you or anything, but I remember I would tell people I hated God. And they would say to me, no, you know, they were trying to water it down a little bit. And I think I know what they were saying. They were trying to not make me depressed or something like that. But, you know, sometimes self-loathing is a good thing if it's in the right way. Now, you know, if it's hating of your sin. At 16, I knew more overtly. I was angry with God. It grew past that point. I think it's important to point out, if we're not in Christ, if we don't come to Christ in repentance and faith, we see a problem with him, and we do hate him, regardless of whether we're Satanist, the Roman Catholic, or anything else. But when I was 16, 17, that animosity grew and grew. And I got more and more into the lyrics, and I think the things that we misunderstood in the modern world are things like depression. We think, oh, he's got such a low self-esteem of himself. The problem with me is I thought too much of myself. I wanted to be, a top psychologist, and then when I didn't get that course, I was depressed, and I wanted to become a doctor, just missed out on it. You know, I noticed with a lot of people that they suffer from depression, they're very goal-orientated, a lot of them, and when they don't reach that very high standard, it's their life is over. So they set a massive standard, and if they don't reach it, everything's over, things like that. So there was, you could say, various disappointments that came along the road. I went back and forth in my studies. Sometimes I did great, and the next year I completely flopped. And I got heavy into drinking about the age of 18. Nothing unusual there for an Irish person, sadly. But we can talk about that more later. It's a massive problem. In Ireland, sadly, we joke about it, but it's sadly a lot of it's true. 18, 19, 20, I was grew and grew. The hardness of my heart grew and grew even more. And I was 20, 21. I got the psychology course I wanted. It was second choice after medicine. But I remember I got into it first month or two I did okay, and it just was a big letdown. And I remember that month, I was just angry at everything, angry at the world, hated most of my classmates because I thought they were pretentious at the time. I was an angry person at the time, and I lashed out, hadn't been in a band in years, and I joined a series of bands over the next couple of years, 21 years old, and in 4 years, this is prior to my conversion, I was in four different metal bands, and became really ambitious. Again, I've always been a very driven person in some way, shape, or form. I suppose we all are in some ways. But I didn't want to, when I died, be a nobody, if that made sense. And I suppose that was arrogance of my, it definitely was, there's no doubt about it. So, you know, I wanted to take my animosity on God out in the world. Now, I didn't look at that at the time, but remembering my lyrics, the way a lot of it was metaphorical, but I looking back and even the little bits that I remember, you know, it was primarily, you know, it was, you know, I was a professional victim. I suppose a bit like a social justice warrior nowadays, but you kind of, the world owes you something. And this is why I kind of, sometimes when I talk to people and say, oh, I don't have a high self-esteem, you know, like, I say, no, you do. You think too much of yourself. If you don't expect that much, you know, if somebody doesn't expect food, has a very low standard, and they find a loaf of bread, they're pretty happy. So, you know, I mean, I suppose, you know, a lot of it was self-pity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what helps me sometimes when I'm, like, if I go, every Christian goes through levels of depression. And it's normal. But then I just remind myself, Paul, you're just thinking too much about yourself. You're thinking
yes,
too much
and
about
I remember having been a person myself who was rescued from very serious alcoholism, or drunkenness, perhaps is a better phrase, because I tend to dislike clinical terms for sin, but very dangerous levels of drunkenness, habitual drunkenness. I was rescued out of that, and I know that that self-pity can be one of the most dangerous states of mind to have, because you think that you deserve to obliterate your brain cells with alcohol and drugs. You know, you deserve this because life is treated you so harshly, so therefore there's nothing wrong with cheering yourself up, even if it means drinking to excess or getting high or what have you. And I know that that could be a really dangerous road personally.
Oh yeah, I mean, it started off with again, you know, you bring up various things, but it was a series of disappointments. I mean, I guess it was, and sadly today, you know, I would have been a bit, compared to today, maybe a bit unusual, but nowadays it's kind of like everything's a kind of a pity party, I suppose. The pop lyrics everywhere, it's like the world owes you something, whereas, and I'm not saying that this is the proper way to deal with something. If you've got a teenager who's going through hard trials, you know, you don't want to just hit him on the arm and say, get over it, but, I mean, you know, that's probably just going to make him worse. You know, sometimes people just need somebody to listen to them, and that helps. But how would I put it? There's kind of, we're treating everybody, we're training everybody to be a victim. I suppose you could get into, you know, what's happening with, you know, feminism and all these isms at the moment, and everybody's a victim. I suppose the core issue is sin. But we believe that the world owes us something. Here's the standard, and again, like, it's like you think too highly of yourself. And that, you know, I go through periods of time, like we all do, or, you know, have bouts of times where you're just annoyed with things, and you just have to kind of remind yourself of, this is sinful, I should be, if I counted all my blessings, all the things that God has given me, where I should be if God gave me, where I would be if God gave me justice. You know, we have so many reasons to be full of joy.
We're going to be going to another break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, please feel free to email us at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Paul Flynn of Megiddo Films, Radio, and TV, with his personal testimony of being rescued out of the idolatry of the heavy metal religion. So don't go away. We're going to be right back.
It's very important that we just looked at the clip there from last Monday's radio show, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, about depression. And Christians do go through depression. All of us, to varying degrees, we go through depression. My only advice is this: look unto Christ, count your blessings, and realize the things, regardless of what you're going through, the grace of God has sustained you in having air in your lungs, a heart beating in your chest. This makes no sense if you're not in Christ. This makes no sense if you believe, like I did, as you know, nihility. Nothing is everything and everything is nothing. Life is futile, and I wanted to go out in a blast. I wanted to blaze a trail of destruction. I didn't say this in the interview, and it's come up in a few times I've been talking about it. There did come a time in my life that it got so dark. And this is because, you know, anybody outside of Christ, you have a problem with Christ. Anybody will not come and embrace him and turn to him in repentance and faith is because you see a problem with him. You love your sin so much, you will not turn from it. I just pray that you won't go to the depths that I went to before I turned to Christ. I remember one time there was an interview with a fairly famous death metal singer. And he said if the devil came down and God came down at the same time, that he would side with the devil. And I remember agreeing with him, thinking to myself, well, I agree with him. I would have went with that side. You may claim to be an atheist. You may claim to think that God does not exist. That, oh, religions are the problem of the world and all this kind of stuff. Forget about false religion. How about true saving religion? How about the saving, cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth all who will trust in him? How about that? Have you come to gaze upon and be in awe of the word of God? Then you know not God, and you know not even, you even do not comprehend the one you hate. We're going to play, this is the last clip that I'll play, and before the end of the show.
There are groups identifying themselves as Christian who are involved in the form of music that, and perhaps you can enlighten me on what it's called, because I can't remember. But you know the type of music where the people have this very guttural scream that they sing the lyrics with, and I use sing.
Death metal is it, or?
I'm sorry?
Is it like death metal or something?
Perhaps, you know, where's my name? You know, it's like you can't even really understand what the person's saying.
Oh, there's lots of genres with that, unfortunately.
Well, like there was some group that where the members of the group were wearing masks and they had like dreadlocks.
Oh, is that Slipknot?
Yeah, yeah, there you go. What'd you call that?
When they came out, they were called New Metal, NU-metal. But as time's gone on, people just refer to them as a metal band because they've taken a lot. They're kind of unique because they've taken a lot of different styles and just blend them together. You know, they've even got a DJ on the stage. So it's kind of a lot of the stuff that's come out over the last 10-20 years, people want to categorize it, but it's almost impossible to do it. Like, there's so many subgenres now. Back, you know, in the 70s, it was just heavy metal. That was it. You know, there was just Black Sabbath and a couple of other groups, and there was not much to it. But then the 80s onwards, there was, you know, people took what Sabbath did, sped it up, slowed it down, made it heavier, and basically just copied Sabbath. I mean, most people have just said that. You know, like basically everything from that point on has been, it's everything's copying Sabbath. It just, the speed is faster, or the you know, they've dropped their guitars from down to D or C or whatever they do, makes it a lot deeper. So it's just kind of like, I mean, you notice with all of this stuff, right? It's always there's an influence. There's a spirit behind it. Even, you know, like the Beatles were a big influence on Black Sabbath, and what influenced the Beatles was a lot of the New Age movements. And what's his name?
I didn't even know that the Beatles were a big influence on Black Sabbath.
Oh yeah, but I think they were a big influence on everybody. I think pretty much.
Okay.
Yeah, I think anybody was, but yeah, I think Ozzy Osbourne in an interview talked about him being one of the influences. But back in the '60s, okay, the Beatles were one of the heaviest things.
Yeah,
I can see Helter Skelter fitting into that.
And their hair used to be longer than everybody else's too.
even though it was short compared to, I mean, there are fundamentalist Baptist King James only pastors wearing haircuts like that.
Exactly.
But I going back to what I meant by the metal screamers is there are Christian groups or those identifying themselves as Christian who are peddling music like that as being Christian, and I think that's virtually impossible to combine the two. But first of all, because you could typically not even understand what these people are saying, they could be praising Satan or Jesus in their lyrics, and the mood that is creating is certainly not one of worship. It's chaos, it's fear, it's tension, it's whatever you want to call it. There are certain lyrics that are overtly sensual, and even everybody in the rock and roll industry knows that, and that's the way that they would even define their own music, as creating the mood for sexual activity. Do you agree with where I'm coming from, Paul?
From what I know as well, even the term rock and roll comes from the very act itself. You know, I mean, I don't want to get too explicit or anything, but back in the '60s, a lot of rock musicians were fairly well, we could say, well-read, things like that. They were well into the occult. They knew what they were doing. From the '70s, '80s onwards, everybody's been kind of copying the Led Zeppelins and all these kind of people. But you find that they knew what it came from. They said, you know, rock music was the devil's music. This is our music. Where it comes from, you know, Jimi Hendrix, high as a kite on cocaine and talking to spirits and things like that. So it's just, you know, if you look at the spirit it kind of comes from, you know, it doesn't inspire. It's the same thing with, you know, like hip-hop. It doesn't kind of inspire. Even if I'm not talking about even worship here, it doesn't create a good influence. I mean, I don't want to be creating a list of things we should and shouldn't do or anything like that.
Right.
But, I mean, at the same time, I think we're getting so distracted about, can I do this? Can I do this? Can you read your Bible? You got plenty of time to read your Bible.
I'm sorry, Paul, can you finish what you were saying? Buzz was kind of interrupting.
Oh, no, that's okay. It's just, there's so much stuff. Like, we have so little time on this earth. This, you know, we're... This life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So I would encourage people not to be trying to take up a list of things that they can do in their Christian liberty, but think of things that, like, fill our time with prayer and Bible worship and everything else. And I can guarantee you, most of these issues go away because you just simply don't have time for them. Films or anything else.
And I'm sorry, Buzz, you were saying?
Well, yeah, I was thinking if you have to acquire the taste, it's probably distasteful.
Well, one thing that I brought this up before, whenever the subject of music comes up on my show, T. David Gordon wrote an excellent book called Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns. It was a sequel to his book, Why Johnny Can't Preach. And he was refuting the notion that melodies are neutral when it comes to worship, and even instruments, even musical instruments. And he said... if you really want to put that to the test, think of how you would feel if you were at the funeral of a precious loved one of yours who passed away, and a group came in and started to play music on kazoos. You would probably be immediately jolted and angry because they would, it would be a mockery of the solemn memorial that was taking place.
Yeah.
And so therefore, he was making the point that to say anything goes in Christian worship is just not true.
No. At least the chaos and confusion. And if you look at, like, David and Saul, David playing before Saul, there's no kind of encouragement that the, how would I put it, that the Bible isn't anywhere neutral on instruments, and if anything, it was very, very strict in who was allowed to play the instruments even back in the Old Testament, and even restricted to the temple, etc. But don't want to get too sidetracked either.
All right, well, let's get to the point now where you are discovering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having been raised Roman Catholic, you weren't taught that, although there is a minimum of truth in the Catholic Church. For instance, when I was raised Roman Catholic, and the Lord led me to salvation through his sovereignty and mercy in a Baptist church, but I did know that there was a Jesus, and I did know he was God. I did know that there was a Trinity and things like that in the Catholic Church, that were taught in the Catholic Church, although obviously distorted, especially in regard to the gospel, in regard to the depravity of man, and their false gospel of adding works and the merits of not only human beings desiring to be saved, but those of the saints and Mary and so on that need to be added to the merits of Christ's sacrifice, that kind of thing. But there is some element of truth in the Catholic Church. When you came to discover the Christ of the Scriptures and the Gospel, how did this come about initially?
My testimony is a little bit different to most. Sometimes people might, get a tract and read it and go home and maybe see that they're sinners. With me, it was like over a long period of time, I was studying from about 2008 to 2009. I was reading a lot of, political activism, especially a lot of articles online. And every now and again, I would come across a Bible verse, especially Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I remember when I read that and read all the verses like that, I thought, oh, that's nice, but that's for the, and I kind of, at the time I was still a bit into Satanism, I was softened towards Christianity. I remember it was early 2009, December, January, around that time, when I basically renounced Satanism. I was just kind of like, I was doing a lot of research online. I was doing a lot of, I suppose you could say, conspiracy theory research and things like that. And I came across, satanic rituals. And I go, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I used to wear an upside-down cross around my neck. And that just kind of went, no, I'm done. This is me done looking into this and being enamored with this. I still wasn't a Christian, but it kind of started a process of, maybe Christianity's not the enemy anymore. And I remember just starting to read articles and things, what the Pope said and things like that for a couple of months. Long story short, I guess, having, we can never know how much knowledge we need to know. We need to know we're sinners. We need to know that Jesus Christ is the only way. We need to know he's God. This, things like that. We need to know we need to forsake our old way. But I remember it was in the middle of March 2009. I remember just a number of people who were doing the same research as me. One person in one of the videos said, if you're an atheist, you have fallen for great deception. I can't remember the exact words, or the New World Order lie. I used to be really big into conspiracy theories years ago, but not much anymore. But I remember him saying that to me, and I knew what he was saying was true, that atheism was a lie, and I knew God was real. I remember just hit me like a ton of bricks, 4 a.m. in the morning, walking upstairs, and I remember just tears just falling down my face, and it was a strange night because I remember just at the end of my bed, all that could come out of my mouth was, I'm so sorry. And I remember just feeling, for the first time in my life, horrible for everything I'd ever done. Everything I'd ever said against God just flashed through my head. And I remember just saying, I don't care, I just want to follow you, Jesus. I remember just, it was a very simple prayer, but I remember I just sobbed my eyes out for like half an hour. And the knowledge I had was very minimal. It was very minimal. So much so that, Oh, I didn't know any Christians at the time, and within a day or two, I felt really, really convicted to get a Bible. I got a Bible from a Roman Catholic shop, of all places, and kind of a funny story how I got the Bible. I remember, the only version I knew about was the King James. Hadn't a clue about any of the others. And I remember saying to the guy behind the counter, this is in the Catholic bookshop, and I remember saying to him, do you know anything about the King James Bible? And I said it kind of sheepishly. And not really, to be honest, I didn't understand a lot. I kind of just knew that I changed. I kind of knew I kind of had new desires, new affections. I wanted to do different things. But I remember just talking to him, and I remember he leaned forward and he said, that'd be the Protestant Bible now. And it was like, right, so I'll get the other one, will I? Okay, right. And still to this day, the first Bible I ever bought was a Dewey Reams Jesuit Bible, too expensive to mention, but I read that Bible at home. And I remember a few days later, I met up with my friends, I think it was like the next day or the day after, and I was drinking like I normally would, but I hated it. I absolutely hated it. I was just like, I was drinking pints. I probably had about 6 or 7, but that would have been a normal, nothing big deal, not drunk or anything. And just remember just kind of going to myself, I'm not enjoying this. I was praying, and for a few days I thought, oh, I'm back. So there was nobody kind of to explain a lot to me. It was a kind of a strange month where I was kind of looking around the dark, you could say. But I remember wake up the next morning and say, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm kind of done with this. I'm done with drinking too much. And then I remember when the first passages I opened up in Ephesians was, do not fill up in wine, but fill up in the Holy Spirit. And I was like, oh, that makes sense. I'm not... And little by little, I mean, to be honest, I had so much baggage even when I went to... I went to my first church like a month later, and the woman at the church said to me, it's great to know, now she probably shouldn't have said it at the time, but it's great to know you're definitely going to heaven. And I went, can you really know that? And I went home and I just felt this over, I spent like, I was looking at every YouTube, video I could get my hands on and reading any scripture like that they mentioned. And I remember when it just dawned on me that nothing could take me out of the hands of the Savior. That was another night where I just bawled my eyes out. It was a strange, surreal thing, but it was just like, I knew from that day, I started hating cursing God's name. I didn't enjoy, the drink kind of went for me very, very quickly. I struggled with other things. Not everything went for me. I had a really bad problem with pornography that took a while. I backslid a few times the first few months I was saved, and realizing I was trusting too much of myself. I wasn't spending enough time in the Word and in prayer. And I just went from realizing I hated God, and I remember that night, I just felt horrible. I all that could come out from my mouth for half an hour at my parents' house, stranded because I lost my car because I was such a drunken idiot, that I was...
Were you the star of Dude, Where's My Car?
Yeah, it was, seriously, I was that guy, and... there was a kind of a tragic face to it because I was falling apart, but I was the party animal. I was the guy everybody, not the only guy, but I was one of the guys everybody wanted to get out, and everybody was texting for a year afterwards. And I didn't want to be too much of a quote-unquote religious fanatic at the time. I was meeting up with friends for a beer here and there, and I do believe, the Bible's okay with drinking in moderation. That took me a few years to realize, because I spent some years in fundamentalism. But anyway,
yeah, I did too.
Yeah, it's kind of like you felt guilty, and then I left it out. But I just said, I don't get in arguments with people over it. But what I was gonna say, it was just a surreal moment in my life where I I didn't know a lot, but I knew I was wretched. I knew I was just, for that first month, I just felt so happy. Looking back, it was hazy, and it was probably months later when I grew in assurance, but I thank God for the way it happened, that I didn't go to some revivalist meeting, and I prayed a prayer, and had frustration, and all this. Because I was in just desperation. I reached the end of myself. The information of what was going around the world, globalism, whatever you want to call it, I was in utter despair. I felt helpless. And that was a good place to be at. I was helpless. I felt hopeless. But I saw hope in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the end of our show. I just pray that you've been blessed by that. I pray that if you've got any questions, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Just like me, it takes a person coming to the end of themselves, realizing that anything that they can do is nothing but filthy rags before the Father. That they need a Savior. That they are wretched sinners. And that Jesus Christ is a mighty and wonderful Savior. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.